The batteries are completely dead, so that fortunately will not be the case this morning. I hope.
Test. Two. Is that on? Well, it says it's on. We have a number of technical issues this morning. Well, a happy Mother's Day, ladies. Glad that you have chosen to worship with us this morning and join us as we gather and spend time with one another. It is extraordinarily good to be together on a given Sunday and spend time with one another. We are beginning a series right now called Total Request Sermon. Actually, this began last week where we started talking about and talking through the questions that some of you have had. About a month before we started this series, started asking some questions, things that you wanted us to talk about, things that you wanted us to be aware of. And so we've spent a good deal of time, I've spent a good deal of time kind of sifting through all of those questions that you've had. Last week, we started down this path with the question, good people go to heaven, right? And the reason that we started with that is it helps us kind of set the table for the rest of our time in this series. Because this question of, well, good people go to heaven. We have a good God and he has a good heaven, and so he wants all the good people with him. And what we said last week is that no, good people do not go to heaven. There isn't a good person in heaven. We can never become good enough to make it and achieve a place in heaven. What we said last week is that while good people do not go, forgiven people go all the time. And that, in and of itself, that one issue is paramount to our understanding of faith. Now, if you weren't here last week or you want to hand that sermon to someone and the audio to that, that's not up on the website yet, but it will be either by the end of today or tomorrow. So if you want to catch up on that or you kind of want to refresh your memory on where we were last week, you can do that. This week starts a time where we're really going to get into some of the nitty-gritty of the questions, some of the questions that you guys have asked and that you have kind of put forth. A couple of questions that came through in a couple of different fashions was this. How do I witness to my friends and or family that are not all that interested in Jesus? What about my workplace witness? How do I demonstrate Jesus in a place where the conversation is somewhat kind of controlled and I can't out and out talk about Jesus in the way that maybe I wish that I could? Now, the caveat that I put forth last week, and I'm probably going to remind us of that each week, is that when we start talking about these kind of things, in particular questions that you've asked, there is a temptation on our behalf to kind of say, well, I hope he says certain things. I hope he talks about it in a specific kind of way. Or get to the end of it and go, well, he didn't really say it the way I wanted him to. He didn't really talk about it in terms that I wish he had. I'm trying to be very careful to not import my own emotion. Because when we talk about these kind of things, there's all kinds of emotion that can be brought to the forefront. And I want you to understand this. This happens every week that I want to be very careful as your pastor to speak dominantly and almost solely out of the Word of God. And that informs everything else, every other discussion that we have. So that's what's going to happen throughout this series is we are going to use the Word to understand how we relate to and how we unpack and deal with issues that are in our culture. And I'll just say this from the outset. Some of the questions that you guys have asked are going to bring about some of those emotions that we feel about certain issues. They're going to come to the forefront. And so I want us to understand each time that we gather that my dominant place of understanding what God has for us is directly out of the Word and directly from the Bible. We are going to be in Acts chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles with you, you may want to find that spot. Acts chapter 4 is where we're going to spend our whole time this morning. We're not going to be jumping around to other pieces of Scripture. Acts chapter 4 is where we'll be. A little bit of background, a little bit of understanding and context. Out of the first century, when this book is written, there are some interesting political things that are going on. There is a tenuous balance between power and peace that Rome was trying to maintain. Now, for Rome, the idea of peace was kind of like a forced peace. It was something that Rome said, if you do what we want you to do and you act in the way that we want you to act, you'll be fine. And you can have a peaceful life, you can raise your family, you can make money, you can do things within the confines of the Roman Empire. But if you step outside of that, if you try and challenge the Roman Empire, there will be blood. People will die if you decide as an individual or as a group to challenge the authority of the Roman Empire. You are going to go down in a very public and destructive way. It is going to be bad for you. So when this prophet Jesus does what he does, he is crucified basically at the hands of his own people. And then he dies, laid to rest in a tomb, comes out of the tomb, raises from the dead, and then ascends into heaven. There is a little bit of chaos that is going on in the Roman Empire, because usually Rome has seen this before. There are little skirmishes and little people that jump up and a group band of people, and they say, we're going to challenge the Roman Empire. And what they do is they kill the leader, and then the little skirmish, the uprising, kind of dies. So Rome had seen this before, and they assumed that in Jesus dying, that the rebellion would settle down. And all it did was kind of ignite a fire for these people. And so what begins to take place is Jesus raises from the dead. He spends some time with some people, and he ascends into heaven. And again, he's gone, but that doesn't squelch the rebellion. It just gives a sense of momentum and forward force to what is going on in the Roman Empire. Now, what I think is kind of interesting, and what we're going to see is that there's a little bit of chaos that starts to brew as the followers of Jesus seek to continue Jesus' ministry. Now, something that just occurred to me as I was reading through the story and understanding what was going on, whenever God decides to act and uproot some of the status quo, there is chaos that usually follows behind that. And I just love how when Jesus decides to kind of flex his muscles, so to speak, there is some uprooting that takes place, and it usually causes a fair amount of upheaval in the status quo. And that's what we're going to see in this spot. But it's not just true of organizations or governments. It's true of us as people. It's true of us as individuals. When God addresses something in our hearts, he overturns the ground, and there is a little bit of chaos that ensues inside of us. Now, it is something that God has designed to take place, but nevertheless, there is this turmoil that takes place inside of us. And then we're going to see a little bit of how that kind of unfolds. So go to Acts. Actually, we're going to spend our time in chapter 4, but let's do a little bit of just kind of look backwards at chapter 1. This is where the disciples are kind of reorganizing the group. They had 12. They're down to 11, and the leader is gone. So there's this kind of reorganizational meeting. They choose another disciple to take Judas's place. And there is this just kind of an organizational type of meeting. And then you go to chapter 2, and this is where the Holy Spirit shows up. The disciples are gathered in an upper room. If you've been around church, you remember the story. They're gathered in an upper room, and they're just kind of talking about what is next. What do we do now? Jesus said that something significant is going to happen. We're supposed to wait here for that significance to take place. What do we do? And the Holy Spirit shows up in that place. And they receive basically some instructions to get out in the street and start talking about Jesus. And in that setting, as they spill out into the street, Peter addresses the crowd. He gives this rousing sermon. This is one of the shortest sermons in recorded history. And what happens there is about 3,000 men get saved. Now, they only counted the men in those days. So scholars believe it was easily a crowd of 6,000 or 7,000 people that kind of turned their lives over to Christ. An amazing situation. We have the grassroots, the first formation of the early church here. And then you kind of move through chapter 2, and chapter 3, there is, my subtitle says, Peter Heals the Crippled Beggar. Peter and John are on their way as they're kind of moving through this excited crowd, and there's a beggar that calls out to them. And he's doing what he has done for his whole life. He is begging for someone to help support him. He says, do you have any money? And these two men kind of look at each other and go, well, we don't have any money. We're just pastors. I don't have any money to give you, but I will do one better. He basically says, in the name of Jesus, get up and walk, and the man does it. one of the first miracles of the early church. And so there is this stirring that starts to happen. Because of this one event, now this isn't listed in Scripture, but what we know from other historical documents is because of this kind of event and the stir that is starting to be created, people are starting to hear from the countryside and all over town and neighboring cities, something is going on in Jerusalem. They're starting to bring, hey, you know what, I heard that they healed a crippled guy in Jerusalem. Dad has been blind his whole life. Let's take him and see if they can heal him, give him his sight back. My uncle has been crippled from the day he was born. Let's take him to Jerusalem. So there's this crush of excitement and people expecting God to do something significant. And this is where we're going to pick up our story in chapter 4, verse 1. The priest and the captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. So this is a threat tactic that the kind of the keepers of the law and those that were kind of in charge of the temple, this was a threat tactic. They continue to talk about this Jesus who's dead. And supposedly raised from the dead, and they continue to kind of stir up trouble. So let's go arrest these two troublemakers, and let's lock them in jail. At the end of the day, they got to stay in jail overnight. And instead of this being kind of a squelching effect on this group that had grown to about 3,000 people, it just continues to ignite the fire. And about 5,000 now number just the men. Easily a crowd of 10 or 12,000 people now just kind of buzzing with what God is doing because of the resurrection of Christ and the healing of this man. Let's continue reading. Go to verse 5. The next day, the rulers and elders, teachers of the law, met in Jerusalem. Annas, the high priest, was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and the other men of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them, "By what power or name did you do this? Now, what is interesting, we just pause there. They don't even want to say the name of Jesus. They know why these men are here, right? This is kind of are you going to answer this question correctly or not? But they don't even want to say the name of Jesus. Who is it? By what power are you doing this? Explain to me why, what authority brings you here that you would do this thing? Look at verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a cripple and are asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed." Now, what I think is kind of interesting, this would have been a perfect opportunity to kind of cower in the bright lights of people who have power to kill you. Because that's really what Peter and John, they are standing there. They've already killed Jesus. There have been others who have been martyred, and others will still come that are going to be killed because of Jesus. Jesus told us that this would happen. Perfect opportunity to kind of say, well, you know, we didn't mean to cause a big stir, and kind of soft pedal it. No. Peter steps right into the moment, and he says, "You want to know by what authority we stand here? You want to know who caused this to happen? It's Jesus Christ, the one that you killed." He goes on a tear. He kind of goes on a rant. And he puts it squarely in their laps. Now, what I think is interesting, and what he says there, is that his initial response is, "We are being called into account for an act of kindness." That's an interesting word that he uses. He could have said, "Well, we've healed this man. He couldn't walk. He had no ability to have income for himself, and now he does." Could have talked about it in those terms. He can provide for his family. We don't know really anything about this man. We can assume that he may have had a family. Now he can provide for them. He can be a useful, functioning part of society. And now, that's why we did it. No. This was an act of kindness. I think that's interesting that he says it that way. There will be people that come to Christ and are welcomed into the family of God because their reasoning. They just kind of land it intellectually and say, "You know what? Jesus makes a lot of sense for me. I'm in. I want to join. I want to be a part of the family." There will be other people that they come into the family of God because of the way that we have served them. that we poured our lives into their lives for maybe it's a specific thing or it's an ongoing deal that just continually the church shows up and provides and pours into their lives. And there will be some people that come to know Christ because of the kindness that you and I demonstrate before them. I think maybe that's partly why that word specifically is in our text. Kindness. I don't know if you're aware of this, but as church folks, sometimes we do not have a great reputation as being kind folks. That may be hurtful and problematic for you to swallow, but it is still the truth. I think it's interesting that word is here. Remember, there is this tremendous balance that Rome is trying to hold between power and peace. And all of this activity is kind of upsetting that, because now there are 10,000 people and they're all still talking about that guy's name that we don't want to say out loud. We'll call him Jay because of Jay, who's not even here anymore. And we do not like this stir that is going on with this now 10,000. This is not just a few people. This is 10,000. I don't know if you've ever been in a crowd with 10,000 people. That's a lot of people, right? This is not just a little thing that is going on. And they are being stirred up by an act, in Peter's words, an act of kindness. As I said before, I was able to spend some time with my family this past week of my mom and dad down in Oklahoma. And it's just kind of interesting. You know, I went down there with the intention of kind of being emotional support for my mom while my dad was in surgery. And everything, I don't know if you've heard this story yet. I am about 10 minutes away from the hospital as my parents are meeting with the surgeon for him to decide how quickly they're going to do the surgery. The understanding was that it would probably be on Wednesday, the very next day, last week. I'm about 10 minutes away from the hospital. My mom calls. She says, well, you're not going to believe this, but everything has been delayed, and the surgery isn't until next Wednesday. I was like, what? I just drove like over 1,000 miles to get here. I am 10 minutes from the door, and now it's off. So that was part of me that was really irritated with the surgeon. I'm like, I'm going up there, and he and I are going to have a little sit down, and I'm going to tell him why this is happening tomorrow. Move your calendar, cancel your tea time. You're doing surgery tomorrow. And that's not fair for the doctor. Now, maybe he does have a tea time. I don't know, but it's not fair for me to assume. But there was a little bit of peace that we went out to eat then, and just kind of talked. And my mom said, "So, are you upset?" I said, "You know what? I'm here for a reason. I'm here for you guys, whether it is because of surgery or it's for some other reason." So, had surgery gone off, I would have not had much conversation with my dad. Because if you've ever been with someone who's coming out of heart surgery and they're in ICU, it is real hit and miss. They're in and out of consciousness. And I was really there more for my mom. But because of the way things kind of played out over the timeline, I had some really important conversations with my dad. One of the things he told me, and I can't even remember what led us to this part of the conversation, and he had no idea what I was going to be talking about today. This is God, the divine intervention, smashing into human experience. This is how God works. He told me a story about there was a group of men, and some of them were pastors, a lot of different men from different faith groups, and they're having a conversation. And the Christian pastor was talking about some sort of act of kindness that he or his church had been a part of. And it was to someone that they didn't even know. It wasn't even someone that was a part of their little faith community. It was a stranger, essentially. And whatever they did, I don't remember the details, but they acted in a kind manner to this individual and helped them out in a tough spot. There was a Muslim man that was there. And he said, in my faith tradition, in my experience, he said, I don't understand that kind of kindness. He said, I don't have a category for that. He said, and all that I've learned and understood about Islam, there is no place for me to put that kind of activity within my faith experience. Now, as Christians, we acknowledge that kindness to people that we do not know is actually a tenet of the faith. Remember the conversation that Jesus is having with the disciples, and he's talking about this issue of kindness. He says, you visited me in prison, you gave me a cup of cold water, you did something, you met me in the midst of my need. And the disciples are very confused. They're like, Jesus, you've never been in prison, dude. You've never been behind bars. When did I come to see you in prison? And Jesus says, you're missing the point. It's a little bit more subtle than that. When you have done these things, visit me in prison, cups of cold water, you've met my need in a place. When you've done it for them, you've done it for me. So we understand that kindness issue as a tenet, a grassroot piece of our relationship with God. It is significant that we act in such ways. After Peter gets done speaking, they go into a little conference, all of the Sadducees and the Sanhedrin. Look at verse 13. When they saw, this is when they, the leaders, the ones that are accusing, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, and astonished. And they were astonished and took note that these men had been with Jesus. Let's just pause there for a second. Remember the context of first century. Boys, when they started, when they were little, they would go into rabbi training. And by the time that they were 12 or 13 years old, the cuts started happening. You guys are good enough to continue. You guys are going to go get regular jobs. You're going to go be fishermen. You're going to go be carpenters. You're going to go do the ordinary jobs. You're going to own a market. So the team got smaller. The men that Jesus recruits were not the elite. They were not the young men who continued in their rabbi training. They went to become, he recruits them out of tax collector booths. He recruits them out of fishing boats. He recruits them out of woodworking places. He recruits them out of ordinary, everyday jobs. They had no business speaking this strongly and this boldly to these men who were educated, and they were the ones who were in charge, and everybody knows that they're in charge, and yet these men speak to the Sadducees and the Pharisees and the Sanhedrin as if to say, you have missed what Jesus is bringing to this place. You've entirely missed it. And then look at verse 14. They continued in their thought. Since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. When God does something, it is obvious to other people. When it is powerful, when it is loaded with boldness, when it is covered in the power of Christ, other people start to notice. And there is nothing that can be said to dissuade, tear down, or take away from that. If you read further on in the stories, these men threatened Peter and John, and then they released him, thinking and hoping maybe that this will squelch the rebellion. Quit talking about Jay. Still not going to say his name. Quit talking about him. Stop it. So what do Peter and John do? You read the story. They go back, and they tell what has happened. They see that the crowd is bigger now, and they've maybe got to start a building program. They've got to do some other things to handle the crush of people that are all gathered around. And they say, all right, here's the deal. We've been threatened by the temple guard and the Sanhedrin, and we need to start being quiet. We're just going to do some other little thing. No, that's not what they said. Not at all. Instead, there is a prayer that just kind of bubbles up to the surface. Look down at verse 29. This is part of the prayer that they pray to God. They did what your power and will had decided before. Oh, verse 29, I'm sorry. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Not meekness, not quietness, not sorrow, not sadness, with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. With great boldness. They were having their lives threatened. I can't imagine the threats that were kind of breathed out to Peter and John. It probably was, if you keep doing this, you're going to be in jail. And if you keep doing it after that, we're going to kill you. And if you keep even after that, we are going to kill all of the families and everyone that is connected. There was a great deal of pressure on these men to stop doing what they were doing. But they continued with boldness. Read this and we start to think about other people maybe who have great witnesses. And it's really easy, especially if we don't have a very strong witness, it's really easy to point to them and say, man, I wish I had that kind of story. I wish I had that kind of boldness. I wish that I had that kind of willingness to talk to people. You ever met somebody who just had the gift of being able to talk to anyone at any time? And they're recruiting people. They're bringing people to Jesus, and they're inviting people to church. And even the most hardened person who is far away from God, this person talks to them, and they're just like, well, yeah, okay, I'll come to church with you. And maybe you've been asking them for decades. It's a no, I'm not coming to church, I'm not coming to church. They ask them once, and all of a sudden, whoo, in tow, they are at church. Ever met anybody like that? Anybody else mad about that? Yeah, it's irritating, isn't it? I kind of wonder if, thinking about that, if the problem is that our prayers stink. Look at this prayer that they pray. They said, help us to do it with great boldness. When was the last time that you or I prayed that kind of prayer? That God would give us boldness to do the things that we felt like we could not do. Because I promise you, these men and women, they were feeling the pressure of Rome and even the organized religious leaders. And the pressure would have been understandable to bow to that. And yet, they said, in the midst of all that we're struggling with, all that we're dealing with, the people that are going to prison, and some that are later going to be killed, we want boldness, God. When's the last time that you and I prayed that prayer? That God would give us boldness to speak into places that we did not have the courage before. God, give me boldness to speak up when I am around that person that intimidates me greatly. You have someone in your life that you see on some regular basis, and they are very intimidating to you. They are far more educated than me. They are far more eloquent than me. They have a better life than me. And because of those things, I just kind of go inward, and I don't have much to say when they're around. I just kind of shrink into the shadows, and you guys go ahead and talk, and I'm just going to sit here and do and say nothing. Know anybody like that in your life? I do. When was the last time that you prayed for boldness in conversations with those people? When was the last time that happened? I think sometimes our prayers are somewhat weak. Now, I want to be really careful here because the prayers that I'm going to example for us, I think it's okay that we pray for these things. But if these are the dominant and maybe only prayers that we pray, there probably needs to be an adjustment somewhere. A lot of times we pray that we will have safety as we travel. And we think about safety. Now, again, I don't think there's anything wrong with us praying that. But a lot of times when we pray for safety, we pray for the other cars around me. My dad would always pray, help us not to cause or have any accidents. May we not be the ones who make an accident happen, please God. May we not be caught up in another accident. And so we put on our seatbelts and we make sure everybody's kind of settled and in their place and safe. A lot of times the safety that we pray for are things that we kind of control. You think about that kind of prayer, safety as we drive. You think about other places like South America. Oh, you guys have seatbelts. Not only do we not have seatbelts in a lot of our cars, we will pile people into the back of pickup trucks. And when that is too small, we will pile people into the back of dump trucks and go from one place to another. I pray for my kids when they go to school, that God will use them there, that they will continue to grow and become more intelligent and be able to support their parents at some point. And so one of the things that you migrate that conversation and that prayer, and that's not a bad thing to pray for, especially the support part. You migrate that conversation into Africa somewhere. Oh, you get to go to school. I had to quit school when I was 9 or 10. Because somebody put a gun in my hand and taught me how to shoot it. Or I had to go and get a job to support my family. I had to be one of the people that carried water miles and miles so that we had fresh water. I have never had to worry about someone coming into my house and at gunpoint taking all that I had. I've never had anybody come to me and threaten to take my children from me like happened in Nigeria. About a month ago. It's never happened. This isn't to make us feel guilty, because I don't think that actually helps in this conversation. But maybe this is an awareness exercise that the prayers that we pray, living in, regardless of our economic situation, we still live in the wealthiest country in the world. Maybe our prayers need to get ramped up a little bit, that we need to pray for greater boldness in places. That we need to ask God to help us live bold lives. Not just safe and controlled lives, but bold lives. Think about the historical context of our story in Acts chapter 4. Like I said, people were starting to bring their sick in from the countryside that these men would heal them and make them whole, make them well. There's a major stir that is happening in the city. And one of the things that I think is interesting about this issue of the healing that was happening, the healing that took place was never just for the physical need that those people had. I mean, think about this. Those people, at some point, whether they were cured of leprosy, they had their legs healed, there was blindness that was taken away, all of those people eventually got sick again and died. I mean, you don't run into anybody from the first century right now, right? I got healed by God, and I just can't die. Again and again, people pass, and they go away. Everyone gets sick again and dies, correct? So the healing wasn't just for that momentary slice in time when we live. The healing that these people experienced was for something greater, something beyond just the physical nature of the lives that they were living at that moment. That God was trying to do something to bring people's awareness and connection to what God was trying to do. Jesus is not sent into the world to make our lives better. He comes to repair the brokenness that exists between you and I, between us and God. He comes in to bring peace between God and us. If you want to know how to witness to your friends and family, those that don't care anything about God and Jesus, how do I live out Jesus in the workplace where I really can't talk about this? I think we need to do a couple of things. That we need to pray for boldness, that God would give us the courage to speak up in the settings that we are in. You are ideally placed for what God has in mind for your life right now. So maybe we begin by asking God for some boldness. The other thing I think we do is we exhibit what John and Peter did in an act of kindness. That we need to figure out how to be kind and show Jesus in the places where Jesus is not talked about or mentioned or cared about. Now, don't misunderstand kindness for the social gospel that says all we need to do is be kind to other people. See, because our faith informs the things that we do. So we are not allowed to simply say, I have a faith in Christ, and that is all that I need, and that is all that I do, and that there's nothing that's required me on the physical end. It's not true. We can also not say, I do really good things. I take care of people. If people are in need and I have money, I give that money. If people are in need of my services, my physical abilities, then I go and give those things. And those things are most important. And that whole God thing, I can set that aside because I don't really need it. Those two things work in tandem together. Our faith informs the things that we do, and the things that we do reflect the faith that we have. Those two things have to come together. They have to revolve around one another. So maybe we need to ask for boldness and opportunities to be kind. Now, I know what you're thinking, especially some of you who are very linear thinkers. Well, that doesn't sound like an answer to me. If you could just give me like 5 easy steps and I could click off those steps as I go through and I'm becoming more bold and I'm becoming a kinder person, then that would be really easy for me. Yeah, and if it was easy, everyone would do it. See, part of this issue in our relationship with God is that it is not easy. It is a struggle. It is a continual thing because God is going to call you to do some simple acts of kindness or invite you to be more bold in places when you don't feel like being bold and you would rather not be kind. But he's still calling you and I into those places. He's still calling us. Many, many people will come into relationship with God through the kindness that we exhibit and the boldness with which we speak. Like I told you, this past week did not go as planned. Supposed to be there just basically spending time with my mom while my dad recovered. But instead, there were some interesting conversations and some moments that erupted. On Thursday night, on Thursday during the day, I went over to Starbucks and I spent some time just working out what we were going to do this morning and what God was kind of speaking to me about. So I come home And my mom had said, there is this guy, his name is Rusty, and I wanted you to meet him, and some things kind of changed throughout the week. And she said, in short, I hope it's okay, but I invited him over for dinner. It's just a guy I wanted you to meet. It's a really neat guy that started coming to their church, has really been instrumental in some changes that are happening at their church. And she said, I hope that's okay that I invited him over. I'm like, well, sure, yeah, that sounds great. I would love to meet him. So Rusty comes over, and he's just a very interesting, wonderful young guy. And we had a great dinner, and we're sitting around the living room after and just kind of talking and sharing some stories. And somehow, I don't exactly know how we ended up on this place, but he talked about a time when he was younger, it was maybe a decade ago, and he was on an internship, I believe in southern Texas, and he went with the host family that he was living with, and the story of how he ended up there and the fact that they were Christians is just one of those God things. So he goes to a Christian service, and it is a great service. Now he said, in order for you to understand this, you have to know that he had a football accident when he was in high school, and he broke his back. Pretty horrific injury. And went through the surgery and all of those kind of things. But he always had this nagging, continual pain in his back. You fast forward, I don't remember how many years it was, to where he's sitting in this Christian service. And near the end of the service, the pastor starts talking about that they're going to offer the opportunity for people to come forward and be anointed, prayed over, and that God would heal them. And he said, I'm skeptical right from the beginning. Because at one point, near the end of the service, he starts talking about, he said, God is telling me there is someone here that has a significant back injury. And he starts laying out some details that he would not have known other than God giving it to him. It was a football injury. So as a young man. And you've been battling some back pain for a long time. And Rusty is sitting there thinking, there's got to be somebody else here with that story. It's got to be. And he resists. He says, I'm not getting up. I'm not doing it. Nobody gets up. Some awkward silences. Pastor says, all right. He continues to teach, or they sang a song or something. And he comes back to this, and he said, I just can't get past this. There's someone here that needs some healing on their back. And he gave a couple more details. And Rusty's going, man, he said everything but my name and where I live. I know he's talking about me. But I am not getting up. Not going to do it. Then a little more time passes, and it's just before the service ends. The pastor then comes back up and he says, all right, whoever this is who is not coming forward, I know that you're here. So I'm just going to pray for you right from this spot that God is going to heal you right now. So he starts praying. He's praying a prayer that basically is asking for God's healing from the top of his head through the soles of his feet, that everything in between would be healed and put back together. And Rusty said, as he started praying, I felt this warm tingling on the top of my head and the soles of my feet. And it kind of worked its way through my body and met in the very place in my back that was injured, and I had pain at that moment. And he said, when that hit me, woo! He jumped up, shot, and everybody kind of now is going, oh, well, there's the guy. He says, I ran down to the front and prayed with the pastor, and it was this unbelievable. He has not had a bit of back pain from that moment. That story prompted my dad to tell a story about his life. When he was a junior in high school, he's playing basketball with some friends, and his ankle turned his ankle and fell kind of off the side of the poured cement pad that was there. And he heard a pop and a crack, and he's like, I know it's broken. Because he had a similar thing happen when he was in second grade. So he's like, I know where this is going. I just broke my ankle. So it had swelled up so much that as they went to the doc said, I can't even really examine this. I'm going to cast this up, and you're going to come back to me in a couple of days. In the meantime, it was a Wednesday night, and so they had Wednesday night service, and as my dad is standing at the top of the stairs waiting for people to go because he didn't want to jam up the line, he's standing there, he's about ready to go down the steps, and there is this little old woman. He said she's probably 80 or 82. She said, Danny, I want to pray for you right now that God will heal your ankle. My dad was like, all right, well, you weren't there. You didn't hear a bat snapped and cracked and stuff, but okay. She prays for him, and my dad goes home, doesn't think too much about it until the next day when his left ankle, the one that he thought was broken, it was all casted up, feels fine. In fact, it feels kind of loose. Swelling had gone down. I believe it was later that day he talked to his mom while his dad was at work. He's talking to his mom, my grandmother, and said, you know what, I'm going to go see the doctor because I think that God has healed my ankle. And they talked for a little bit, and she said, well, Danny, if that's what you think you ought to do, then go ahead. And my dad had a couple of really cool cars through his high school and just out of into college. I think this was the Chevelle that he had, 69 Chevelle, red, black racing stripes. And this is a manual transmission. And he said the clutch was really hard on this. You had to put some force behind it. And he said, I drove all the way there with this loose cast on my left foot, no pain in my ankle. He gets to the doctor and starts talking with the doctor and says, God, I want you to cut this thing off because God has healed my ankle. And the doc is like, do your parents know you're here? He's like, yeah, I just came from my mom and she knows that I'm here. So he says, well, tell me, what are you talking about? And so he starts telling the story, and then he starts putting it together. Wait a minute, Danny, you drove here in your car? He knew what kind of car my dad had. That's a manual, right? At that point, the doc is kind of out of excuses, and so he cuts the cast off, and my dad's ankle was not broken. The Church of God has a long and colorful history of healing services, where people would come in on crutches or in wheelchairs and leave under their own power. If you were to go to what was then Anderson College, and they would have kind of tent meetings and revivals in Byram Hall, which still stands on that campus. And that's where they would have some of these healing services. And if you were to go in there in the 50s and before, you would look up around the ceiling and you would see all kinds of odd things hanging, things like crutches and wheelchairs, and things that people had left behind because God had healed them. And I did not expect us to talk so much about the healing part until yesterday as I was driving home. And God just reminded me of some of these things, and that impromptu divine intervention, human experience kind of colliding together in the stories that I got to hear over this past week. And God just said, you need to offer opportunities for people to get healed. So what we're going to do, and this might seem a little odd, this might challenge some of your background, this might recall some difficult things from your history, but we're going to be very simple about this. If you would like healing, in a few minutes I'm going to invite you to come. And this isn't just a physical healing. God cares very much about our bodies. But he also cares about our hearts. Some of you sit here, and you have a broken heart because of things that have happened to you, something that someone has done to you or against you. Some of you have a broken heart because of things that you have done to yourself. Some of you carry around all kinds of emotional and mental baggage, stuff that you have wished and prayed for years that you could sit down, and for whatever reason, you just haven't been able to. So what I'm going to do is I'm just going to ask for a simple prayer. And what we're going to do is if you want to be anointed and prayed for, all you got to do is come up. And you don't have to confess anything. I'm not a priest. You don't have to say anything out loud. You don't have to tell anything that you don't want to. Especially if you're carrying around some emotional baggage. I understand that, because some of that stuff is really hard to put into words. And if you want to be anointed, we're just going to anoint you with some oil. And this is there's nothing supernatural or magical about this oil. It is simply a representation of Christ. And I'm just going to anoint your head, and we're going to pray for you as a church. And so what I'm going to ask is that as people come forward, if you want to come and lay hands on as we pray, you're invited to do that. Because this is, we talk about us being a family. This is one such expression of the family. That we come together, we share one another's burdens, and we understand that we all come in broken and that God desires to heal. So I'm going to pray, and then you are free to come as quickly or as slowly as you'd like. I know this might seem a little bit out of the tradition of what you maybe grew up in. This might feel a little bit Assembly of God, because somebody asked me last night, How long? What if everyone comes? Then I said, we will pray and anoint for. We'll anoint and pray for everyone. And so you might miss your lunch time, and if you've got to go, I understand that. But God desires healing for those that are broken. So I'm going to pray, and then you can come, and we're going to pray as a family for anybody that wants to come. Heavenly Father, as we, maybe this is a little bit uncomfortable for us, and maybe some of us are thinking, you know, Rusty's story sounds a lot like me, and I am not getting up. So Father, whatever our emotional state is, some of us are chomping at the bit to get down here. So whatever the circumstance is, whatever the emotional thing that we hold on to right now, we just release it right now and ask God that you would speak loudly to us, that you would use this moment in powerful, meaningful ways, that healing would come to this place. In Jesus' name, amen. So if you want to come and join with these that are coming and praying, that we're going to anoint, you're welcome to do that. Can we pray for you, Connie?
Yes.
Okay. I'm going to anoint you with this oil. Again, this doesn't do anything more than just remind us of the presence of God in this place. That God wants to heal you. Father, we pray for Connie this morning, and we ask God that you would touch her back, that you would heal her, that you would make her well. We have no doubt that you can do this, that you are powerful enough, you are big enough and strong enough to heal her where she sits right now. So God, in great boldness, we ask that you would make her well, that you would touch her body, make her whole. In Jesus' name, amen. Jerry, how can we pray for you? Father, we ask that you would, we thank you for Jerry, that she comes on behalf of her grandchildren, and ask God that you would heal and draw close these families and these children. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you on behalf of those that aren't even present. We know that you hear these prayers, and you are close to the brokenhearted. So God, continue to draw them close to you. Use those that are around them to speak your name, that boldness would show up in places maybe that they did not expect it. Thank you, Father, for doing this. In Jesus' name. Knows that you are the one who can heal her and make her well. We ask, God, that you would relieve the swelling that's in this ear, and I pray, God, that you would continue to restore the hearing that left her a few years ago. We just ask, God, that you will restore what has kind of been severed in her ears. In Jesus' name. Ignored it or you have turned a blind eye. But now, God, we ask in great boldness that
you would make her bold, that her witness would be powerful and meaningful. Thank you, Lord, for what you're doing in her life. May you continue to use her. May she never feel like she has outlived her usefulness. May she never feel like you are too far from her. Continue to show your face to her and use her mightily. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you for my friend. I thank you. I thank you for the way that you soften our hearts. And I ask God that you would heal John from the inside out. You are capable of doing this. It seems so complicated and difficult to understand, yet it is not too big for you. So, Father, heal him today. Make him whole from the inside out. Cleanse his heart and his mind. May he draw close to you. Thank you, Father, for doing this. In Jesus' name, amen. I'll pray for you. God, I thank you for Bonnie. And I ask, Father, that you would touch her body. That you touch her back and restore some wholeness and some strength to it. God, you are so very aware of what would make her upright and make her whole and feel healthy again. So, God, in great boldness and confidence, we ask, God, that you would heal her, make her well, make her whole. We're so thankful we can come to you in this manner, knowing that you hear us. In Jesus' name, amen. Mm-hmm. Tina, can we pray for you?
Yes.
Okay. Father, we continue to come to you in the midst of the emotional things that we carry. And God, it's so good to know that you are not just a God who cares about the physical. Our bodies are important to you, and thank you for healing us and making us whole. But God, you also care very deeply for the emotional weight and baggage that we carry. So I ask God that you would free Tina, that she would experience some healing, some wholeness today. That you would, if there are relationships that are out of balance, that you would restore those. Whatever it is that she carries this morning, God, you know it, you see it intimately. Make it whole. Provide healing in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. How can we pray for you this morning? Okay. Father, we thank you so much for honesty. In the way that you desire to restore us. Thank you, Lord, that you even see these things that we hold deep down inside, things that maybe we haven't been willing to forgive or let go of. So, Father, restore a heart of kindness and softness. I pray, God, that you remove this grudge, whatever it is, no matter how deep the pain is, how difficult it might be to even to talk about it, to kneel here this morning. We just ask God that you would remove bitterness and hard feelings, and you would replace them with great love and desire to draw closer to you. Maybe it's simply you need to restore a relationship. God, it is not too big and too mysterious for you to handle. So we place this relationship before you. There might be healing and forgiveness that is felt. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anybody else? Okay. All right, Ernie.
I love this because some people
thank you for Ernie. We thank you for his continued desire that you would heal him. Thank you, Lord, that you never grow tired of hearing us. So, Father, this morning we just ask that you'll heal Ernie, that you'll make him whole, that you'll restore his body. Thank you, God, that we can come to you. In the midst of all the complications and all the difficulties and all the things that Ernie is in need of healing, it's not too much for you. You see it all. So, Father, thank you for the healing that you're going to bring. We ask boldly that you would restore his body. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
How can we pray for you? Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can be general and just an overall healing, but we can also be very specific with you, knowing that you are well aware of the sick liver inside. We ask, God, that you would heal it. You would make it well. Wholeness would be hers. Thank you, Father, for doing this. We ask this with great boldness, not because of how great we are, but because of how great you are. And you have told us to come to the throne of grace with boldness and expectation. So here we are, God. We ask that you would heal the liver that is sick and is not healthy. Restore health. Make whole. Thank you, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Is there anybody else we want to pray for? How can we pray for you? Okay. Father, once again, we come to you with a desire for emotional and physical needs to be met. Father, you are intimately aware of the inner workings of our body. You know what we need for wholeness. You also are well aware of the emotional things that we carry around. And your great desire is that we would be able to release those and let go of them, that we might experience wholeness. Not just wholeness for this life, but wholeness in relationship with you. So, Father, we ask that you would restore Peggy and all that she needs. Every area of her life that needs your touch, we ask with great boldness that you would touch and restore. Amen. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Okay. Heavenly Father, we thank you for sharing her continued faith in you, her trust in your provision. So we ask, God, that you would completely overwhelm her with your presence. And all of the physical and emotional needs that she may be carrying around right now, we just ask, God, that you'll bring those to completion, that you'll be evident in her life this very day. We ask that healing would happen. Restore her body, mind, and soul. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay. Father, we thank you that you are a God over our families as well. So, Father, we just ask that you'll give Linda strength, that you'll give her the very things that she needs to come through this time. I pray that other parts of the family would continue to step up and help bear some of the burden, that Glenda would not feel overwhelmed by the duties that she feels like she needs to perform and the responsibility she has to her father and to her son. We just ask, God, that you'll give her the strength that she needs. Thank you, Lord, for coming to us when our families are broken. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anybody else who would want to pray? No. I've never heard you that quiet. That's why. Father, we thank you for Kathy and all that she does. And we experience emotional and physical and mental exhaustion at times. So, Father, as she just humbly says, I need some strength from God, and we just ask God that you would provide. bring healing where it needs to happen. You bring wholeness where that needs to take place. In everything that she does, from the care of her own home to her grandkids and the things that she does here at the church, we ask God that you would give her strength as she does all of it for you and in your name. Thank you, Father, for doing this. In Jesus' name, amen. Is there anybody else we want to pray for? Okay. Father, we thank you so much for Callie. We ask, God, that you will, as she's been bold enough to come forward here, before we get done, to say, I want God to pray for me. Or I want God's intervention in my life. I need something from him. So, God, we ask that in the midst of the emotional things that she's carrying around, that you would relieve her of that weight. That you would make her whole. That you would experience some healing today. God, we are so thankful that we can come to you like this. So, Father, whatever all of the complications of relationships and issues that Callie is carrying, we just ask God that you relieve those. You'd help her know that she can surrender them to you, and they will be handled and taken care of in a way that you see fit that benefits her and her family and everyone that she is in contact with. Thank you, Father, for the trust that she's exhibited to lay these things before you. In Jesus' name. Is there anybody else we can pray for? Anything specific we can pray for you, Elaine? Okay. All right. Father, I thank you so much for Elaine and the witness that she is. And the time that I've got to spend with her has just been so special. We ask, God, that you would touch her back, that you would heal her, you'd make her well, that there would be strength, maybe that she hasn't experienced and felt in years. We ask you boldly and expectantly that you'll make her whole. Thank you, Father, that we can come to you like this in a very specific manner and say, God,